Let's pause. Let's breathe a bit together. Let's welcome this being here. What a gift to drink in the light and the sounds of this beautiful place as we are in company with each other. Welcome to those who have been here for years and those who are new today and everyone in between. And all of us in company with our friend Nasreddin, feeding his coat as if that was all that was welcome. There was something about this story that stuck with me when I first considered offering it for today's service, even as it felt a little odd for a welcoming Sunday to be telling a story about an experience of unwelcome. Nasreddin's stories are of a particular sort, of course. He's likely to have lived sometime during the 13th century, though it's not entirely clear if he was from Turkey or Iran, apparently somewhere in the Middle East. And the stories attributed to him, though often from a Sufi tradition, have come from many cultures over the years. His character is that of a simpleton whose humor reveals human truths. Herschel of Osterpahl is a Jewish version of the same sort of character. Some of you may know of the Herschel and the Hanukkah goblin stories. Nasreddin Hoxha belongs to this rich tradition stretching back into pre-literate society, where humor brings insight and understanding and is a release of stored energy. The poet Rumi says, "If you want special illumination, look upon a human face. See deeply within laughter the essence of ultimate truth." When we can laugh at ourselves, at our all too human inclinations, we can discover important truths. Nasreddin is the jester, often the fool, but the wise fool, the fool who feeds his coat to make a point. I wonder, has it felt that way to you ever? That you wandered in somewhere, excited to be there, energized by your day, and been drawn up short? Wondering suddenly if who you were and what you had to offer was enough? Did it seem that everyone else knew what was really the right way to be, or to look, or to dress? And maybe you didn't get the memo, or didn't have the wardrobe. The coat could represent so many different things, of course, not just outward appearance, but things like academic achievement, for example, or home ownership, or abled body, or any of a plethora of invisibly agreed upon reasons for being that everyone else understood, but you didn't. I was listening to a podcast recently, which I couldn't quite remember where I heard it, but it was about the way we identify with scripture, or the way we relate to it might be a better way to consider this. Their point was that we, and the we in mind was an audience of people familiar with biblical stories, identify most often with the oppressed. In our minds, when we read or hear the Exodus story, for example, we are the Israelites. We're following Moses out of slavery, or we're the blind that Jesus helps to see. We're not often the Pharaoh who holds people as slaves, even though he's a major player in the story, so it's a big part. We're not often Pontius Pilate who sends Jesus to his death. It begs the question of who we are in the Nasreddin story, how we relate to the story individually. But I also wonder about how we relate to it as a community of people. I think this may be what gave me pause about using this story this morning, because I didn't want us to feel badly, especially on our first day back together again after the summer season. We could feel badly next week. When we heard this story this morning, I wonder if you might have felt badly because you were reminded of a time when you felt excluded when your attire, like Nasruddin's on first arrival, was not well received. Alternatively, you might have felt badly because you remember a time when you failed to welcome someone as you might have, for some not especially good reason upon reflection. But then I thought, these are important feelings to grapple with, right? Our learning about anything, really, but about welcome this morning, our learning is in the struggle. And we're called to struggle here a bit, even as we are here to be comforted. And really, in this time of growth, when our community, this community, is expanding, when the world around us is challenging us in so many ways, not least politics, but shifts in our climate and our economy and our global relations, and then the weather, and when our hearts may continue to be weighted by personal concerns, in this time, when we know in our hearts that this tradition has something whole and rich to offer us, it's important to be considering how we are open, how we are welcoming, and how we can be even more so. We heard this morning, no matter your age, your size, the color of your eyes, your hair, your skin, you're welcome here. No matter how you came, no matter whom you love or how you speak, whether you come with laughter in your heart or tears in your eyes, if you come here with an open mind, a loving heart, and willing hands, then you are indeed welcome here. Many Unitarian Universalist congregations likely opened this morning with a similar message. But are we sure we mean what we say? It may not surprise you that I want to challenge us a bit. The Reverend Rosemary Bray McNatt, who is president of our Star King School for the Ministry, suggests some of the fashions that have served Unitarian Universalists for a while. And my apologies to those of you who are from younger generations and may resonate with slightly different examples. Consider who many of us are, she writes, and who we are pretty proud about being, no matter what our race or ethnicity. Many of us, for example, are the people who brag about not owning televisions because there is nothing worth watching unless it's PBS. I added, perhaps now Netflix or Amazon Prime, but only the socially redeeming shows. We know what they are. She continues, many of us change the channel on our radios and listen to NPR and love Garrison Keillor and Prairie Home Companion and laugh when Keillor makes fun of Unitarian Universalists. Keillor stepped down from hosting in 2016, but a good many of us remember him. Maybe now it's more about who watches Trevor Noah or Rachel Maddow. Many of us are unapologetic nature lovers, she says, and the only thing we might love more than hiking in the woods is building our congregations in the woods, complete with tiny, elegant signs that blend in well with natural environment, but cannot possibly be seen from the roadside. I like tiny, elegant signs. I confess. Many of us eat locally, we shop at farmers markets, and we would never be caught in Walmart unless it was a dire emergency. But most of all, Reverend Bray McNatt suggests, many of us love our Unitarian Universalist congregations because they represent for us places of respite and peace and sanctuary. We, she continues, ministers and lay people want our congregations to be safe. But safety is a relative term when it comes to religious community, she tells us. For if we are really practicing what it means to be human, in an ever-widening circle of humanity, our congregations may become some of the most dangerous places we know, because they will become faithful communities of change. So what do you think? Does dangerous place describe Theodore Parker Church? Do we even want it to describe us? Do we have the audacity to require that of ourselves? For if we are really practicing what it means to be human, she says, in an ever-widening circle of humanity, our congregations may become some of the most dangerous places we know. Why? Because they would welcome an ever-expanding understanding of what it means to be diverse, an expanding understanding of difference, of perspective, of our responsibility for what is good and not good in this world, and the intention to welcome it all. And I wonder if we are ready to welcome that here, that sense of danger at Theodore Parker Church. Or is the code of safety still a more comfortable fit? In the best of all worlds, these two states of being are not mutually exclusive. We would have room for a huge variety of welcome wear that still allows us to feel held, that we can be both warm and strong, that we are brave enough to welcome the one who wears the coat of resistance that shelters the marcher, the picketer, the discontent, and compassionate enough to welcome the one in need of comfort and repair, that we have the grace to welcome the many coats of diverse longing, no matter what they look like, even as it challenges us and unsettles us and puts us at risk. But also, here's a thought. In 1841, the Reverend Theodore Parker said, "Alas for that person," I'll just correct his preference, "Alas for that person who consents to think one thing in his closet or their closet and preach another in their pulpit. In my closet, in the safety of my quiet space, I suspect this world is forcing a choice upon us. In this time and place, we are being asked to step up, to make a difference, to be a dangerous place of welcome. We are being asked to be uncomfortable. And how can we say no? This is not a choice between activism and spiritual renewal, but a choice between the singularly contemplative life and the one engaged with changing the world." I hope you heard the lyrics to the song that Michael sang during our water gathering. The second song was Peter Mayer's "Everything is Holy Now." I don't think Peter Mayer literally means that everything is holy now. Climate change is not holy per se. Ending DACA doesn't feel very holy. A biracial child in Claremont, New Hampshire, being pretend lynched by his classmates last week is certainly not holy. Still, every breath is holy and testament to the miracle of our existence. Every moment of opportunity to reach out in love is holy. We hold these tensions of safety and danger all the time. And we must learn to hold them here if we choose to be the place of true welcome. And I hope we do. Our task, set for us by the tradition we serve, which is to say, set for us by our history and by our evolving sense of ourselves, is to welcome every wearer who comes in love, to question, to seek, to learn, to praise, to claim justice for the underserved, who comes in search of healing and wholeness, who comes to suffer or to sing, or both. But we have to choose to do that. And we know it's not easy or simple, or that we can do it without intention, without disagreement or uncertainty. And most especially, we cannot imagine that we can be a faithful community of change without humility, without compassion and love. Being that dangerous place requires a lot of love. So, show you what arrived this week. Whoa. I don't want the chalice to get it. I think you are choosing, friends. In 3 weeks, we will dedicate this flag to the service of welcome. And even before then, we will be celebrating what we are calling an engagement fair on the 24th. After the service, we encourage each and every one of you to find the place in this community that calls to you, that gives you a place of belonging and giving, that will nourish and feed your soul as you participate in this dangerous faith community of change. It's a new year, and our search for the balanced rhythm of love continues. Let's continue to welcome the struggle in our hearts and in this church together. In the name of love, let's feed whatever where walks in the door, or by the door, or down the street. Let's be bold and brave in service to the church we hope to be, the one we can be. How about an amen to that? Amen. Yeah.